Good morning. Can you hear me? Oh, it's on. I drank a lot of coffee this morning, and I had to run to the bathroom during that last worship song, and I looked down and I thought, I think the mic is on. And so I flipped it the other way, but then I got up here and now it is on, so oh no. Oh well, it's all ladies in here and Travis. So. Well, good morning. If I haven't met you before, my name is Jasana Brown, and I'm the Director of Formation and Prayer here at Greenwood, and I'm so happy to be with you guys this morning. Thank you for having me, and I'm excited to share with you the things that are on my heart to share because they've been so life-giving and helpful to me, and I hope that they will prove to be the same to you. And I'm super grateful to know about the mixology happening on Thursday because I'm talking this morning about, cultivating peaceful heart. So if nothing I say is any good and it doesn't help you, go to the mixology and have a drink. And that will help. So we have a backup. I don't need to tell you guys that we live in anxious times. Even pre-COVID, we were living in what is known as the age of anxiety. The Psychology Today reported that pre-2020, so imagine what it's like now, but pre-2020, America was leading the whole world in an epidemic of anxiety. So what does that mean? It means that the pressures and the pace of modern life are working outside of us and inside of us, and they're causing a tidal wave to rise and rise and rise of anxiety in our culture. It means that more and more of us on a daily basis have a sense of dread, apprehension, fear, worry. It means that more and more of us are seeking mental and psychological, psychiatric help to process and cope with the painful anxiety that we feel. And it means that more and more of us across our land are turning to anti-anxiety medications to try and tamp down the pain because anxiety is painful. I remember telling someone one time that something I was really worried about, and I just said, it hurts to be this afraid. It also means that the average stress of a school child in our day would have hospitalized a psychiatric patient in 1950. It also means that one out of every three of our teenagers has anxiety to a level that it reaches a diagnosable anxiety disorder. So this is massive. This is the soup and the culture that we're marinating in. So if you, like me, deal with anxiety on any kind of regular basis, you're not alone. I think it's helpful, before we go too much farther, to define anxiety. I know we kind of all have a sense of what it feels like when it's happening to us, but we actually get a leg up on it a little bit if we can define it. It's almost like pinning it down on the paper and saying, oh yeah, that's what that is. So this is the most helpful definition of anxiety that I've come across. Anxiety is a painful uneasiness of mind marked by fear of the future, and this is another key part of it, agonizing doubt about our ability to cope with what is coming. So fear of the future and an agonizing doubt that we can cope with what's coming. I'm going to return to that in a little bit later. But anxiety is also associated with low social connectedness and high environmental threat. Does that sound like 2020? No wonder our anxiety is high and growing. So I've called this talk Perfect Peace, Cultivating Peaceful Hearts in a Chaotic World. So I also want to define for us peace so that we have some sense of what is it we're reaching for. learning how to use this thing. There we go. Peace is a stress-free state of security, tranquility, or calmness. Doesn't that sound good? A stress-free state of security, tranquility, and calmness. And the other aspect of peace that I want to take home today and have in our minds is that peace comes from God's heart to ours. Peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It means it's something that emanates out of who God is, that God is peaceful. And so look at this verse from Philippians. Paul says, "The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It's the peace of God. So we're not looking just for ways to kind of tune out the anxiety and find a little pocket of peace. We're finding ways to connect with God, who is the source of true, beautiful, eternal, lasting peace. So anxiety is something that I have wrestled with in one form or another for a lot of my life. I didn't used to call it that. I just thought I was this odd combination of a fearful sort of joyful person. And because so many fearful things, truly fearful things, happened in my childhood, I didn't necessarily think that my fear was unreasonable. I thought, well, yeah, the world is a scary place. Still, I didn't like being afraid, and it made me feel bad that I didn't trust God enough to not be afraid. But I didn't know what to do about it. So the first little bit of insight I got about this happened when our daughter was 15 months old. This is our daughter, Hannah. I thought you might like to see the little stinker. And I brought another picture of her at this age, because if you don't know, I'm also married to Doug Brown, who's the lead pastor here at Greenwood. And you might want to see what he looked like back in the day. There he is. So this little cherub decided at 15 months old to stop sleeping. Just stop. She wouldn't take a nap, and she wouldn't sleep at night. I would put her in her crib, and she would cling to the edge of it like this until her knees buckled because she fell asleep. And when her knees buckled, that would wake her up, and she would stand up again. And this was all night and all day, and I was sleeping on the floor of her room. I thought Doug and I were either going to kill each other or we were both going to run away. We didn't know what to do. But Doug's sister had a child psychologist that was helping their family with one of their children's problems, and he could see us when we were going through town. So we said, yes, sure, anything. We went to see him, and I remember the feeling of sitting there and feeling like, okay, we broke our child. Please help us fix whatever we did. So we told him what happened, and the first question the psychiatrist asked us was, so is anxiety something that either you or your husband have dealt with in your life? We both kind of laughed in our exhaustion and looked at each other and said, yeah, we both have had huge struggles in that area. And that's the first time I ever had kind of a sense that maybe my fear isn't reasonable. Maybe I'm not just failing God. Maybe I'm a person who struggles with anxiety. So fast forward 10 years, and this is my little son, Jonathan, at that age. He was hanging out with some friends of ours, and they were having a conversation about who was good at what people were good at. And so our friend asked Jonathan, what's your dad good at? And he said, oh, my dad's really good at preaching. He said, but I can't understand a word that guy says. And then our friend said, well, what's your mom good at? And he said, oh, she's really good at worrying. I thought, oh, no. In 10 years, I hadn't made much progress. I've been diagnosed by a psychiatrist and by my 5-year-old son. But I'm happy to tell you that in the last few years, I've been learning a lot and things that are super energizing to me. I've been working on trying to understand more about the integration of spiritual formation, which is our process of becoming more like Christ and coming closer to God, and brain science, what we learn in that field. When we put these things together, they work. They work together in tandem. And one of the ways they do that is by drawing us closer to God and healing our brains of anxiety. So I'm learning that anxiety is not so much a reasonable response to my circumstances or a character flaw or a sin issue as it is a set of self-defeating mental habits. Self-defeating mental habits. And this is so exciting because I can relearn my mental habits. I tried, just will myself to trust the Lord more or beat myself up for not trusting him enough. But I am learning these mental and spiritual practices that help me trust him. I can't make myself peaceful by just straining to be peaceful, but I can do some simple life-giving things that cultivate peace in me. And it's working. I've been doing these simple things and growing in peacefulness in ways I never could for years and years by just willing myself to be more peaceful. My family will tell you I have a long way to go, but for the first time, I feel empowered for change in this area. So my main point for today is that we can cultivate peaceful hearts and freedom from anxiety through simple practices that help us fix our thoughts on God. So I'm going to share with you some of those practices and hope that they might help you cultivate a peaceful heart too. God says that he will keep in perfect peace all whose thoughts are fixed on him. So my hope is that in a world that's gone mad with anxiety, that we can become people who bring peace into our families, into our communities, into our own hearts by learning ways to fix our thoughts on God. So another way to think about this is that my husband had shoulder surgery a couple years ago. It was really nasty. And I don't want to ever have to have shoulder surgery. So I do push-ups. And I do push-ups not because I like doing push-ups, but because I want my shoulder to be strong so that when I do something a little unusual, I don't rip it. And that's the way these spiritual practices are. They're things that we can do to change ourselves so that in those moments of pressure, we have a different set of resources to draw on. We're in a different place. So the two practices I'm going to share with you guys today, and then hopefully if we have time, something fun to try. The two practices are thinking about our thinking and returning to God and to his present moment. So let's start with thinking about our thinking. 2 years ago, my anxiety hit an all-time high for me. One of our children was going through a health crisis, and it was the most frightening thing that I have ever gone through. At that time, I lost weight. I couldn't eat. Lying in bed to sleep felt like kind of a torture. During various times during the day, I would feel anxiety kind of pouring through me like an electric current. It just felt like something that was just surge up in me. It was very painful. But during that time, I started learning some things about anxiety and fear that were super powerful. I thought that I was responding to the present situation, which really was a frightening and concerning situation. But what I began to notice and what was so helpful for me was that I began to notice that more than responding to the present situation, what I was doing was casting my present situation forward into what I call these scary future movies that I would play on the screen in my mind. So I would think, if this doesn't get better, then this and this and this, and then here's this movie playing on the screen. If this gets worse, then this and this. So this kind of goes back to that definition of anxiety. Remember, it's a fear of the future and an agonizing doubt that I'm going to be able to handle it. Because in every one of those situations that I put on that movie screen of my mind, I couldn't handle it. And God wasn't there. God was absent. So I felt like I was trying to prepare myself for this inevitable future that was coming, but really I was just making myself sick with worry. So why did that future seem so real? How come I didn't recognize I'm not even living in today, I'm living in this scary future movie that I made? Well, part of that has to do with our physiology. So our bodies can't really make a lot of distinction between an actual situation that we're processing and the scary movie on our mind. They respond at almost the same level of stress and anxiety to that imaginary scene as they do as if it were really happening. So when I play that scary future movie on the screen of my mind, my palms sweat, my stomach clenches, my knees shake, that anxiety starts pouring through me in that fight or flight response. And so here's the crazy vicious cycle of it. When my body's doing that, my brain goes, something's really wrong. And so my brain starts going faster. So the response in my body confirms to my brain that something's wrong. So my brain goes faster, so my body goes faster. And I'm in that vicious cycle. That's why it feels so real, because our body is acting like it is. So I had to learn to reframe my thinking, to tell myself that future does not exist. It isn't there. And then I would kind of reel myself back and go, "What? Why don't I ever ask myself, what if things turn out really, really well? Why don't I ever say, what if God does something so beautiful in this situation that I would never change a moment of what I'm going through now? What if I played movies like that on my mind?" And then I would have to return, and I'll get to these steps in more detail in a second. I would have to drag myself out of that future and into my present, where things were never as bad as what I imagined they would be in my future. In my present, I could always see that God was doing something kind, that He was present, that something good was happening. Nothing was as bad in today as it was in my imaginings of the future. So let's go back through those steps. This practice of thinking about our thinking begins with realizing or noticing. Then there's a lot of power in that. Realizing, I'm doing this to myself. I am projecting this into the future. So then we reframe. We take those thoughts that felt like this inevitable future that we're heading toward, and we reframe it. We put a different meaning around it, and we say, I'm scaring myself. That future isn't real. And then we return. We return to God and to His present moment. So return to God. Max Lucado says you can't have a mind full of fear and full of God at the same time. So part of returning to God is filling our minds with God. Remember, in that scary future movie, God was always absent. So I have to fill my mind with Him, come back to Him. I can't change my personality, my mood, my feelings, or even my attitudes, but I can choose what I put my mind on. It's like a sailboat. Let's see if I can get this picture. Okay, so a sailboat's sails can be filled from this side with the wind, or they can be filled from that side with the wind. And when I have filled the sails of my mind with fear and worry about the future, it's like my boat is careening toward the rocks. But I have a little tiller right here that controls my mind. And I can go like that, and the sails go whoop, and they're filling with the other direction. They're filling with God. And a phrase that helps me to do that is this phrase, but God. All through the scriptures, you'll see something going along in one direction. Joseph's brothers were so evil to him, and all these bad things happened. And he says, but God. But God meant it for good. Or Jesus is dead, but God raised him from the dead. Or you and I are dead in our trespasses and sins, but God raised us with him. So the but God is that great pivot phrase that helps us to fill our minds with him. But God, what if he does something great? What has he promised? We fill our minds with thoughts of him. And I have more specific practical ways we can do that in a moment. But we also return to his present moment. C.S. Lewis says, the present is the point at which time touches eternity. The present is all lit up with eternal rays. C.S. Lewis says that our enemy wants to keep us either in the future or in the past. And God invites us to be putting our minds on eternity and on the present. And why would that be? We all kind of have a sense, right? God dwells in eternity. He's outside of time. But he also dwells in heaven, which is this realm that is all around us. It's not far away. So God, in a sense, is bringing his eternity right here to today with us. So we have access to him who's in eternity, and we have access to today, but we don't have any access to the future or to the past. This is why I think that the Lord says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the only one. This is where he is trying to touch our lives with eternity. So the next set of practices have to do kind of with digging into this last bit, returning to God and to his present moment. When I think of returning to God, I think of adoration. And when I think of turning to his present moment, I think of gratitude. I love this quote from G.K. Chesterton. He says, when it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude. And then he says, I would maintain that thanks are the highest form of thought and that gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. I love that. And the best example I can think of that is that for as long as we've had our three children, which is about 21 years now, we give them a pair of pajamas on Christmas Eve. So they can have something nice to wear for opening presents on Christmas morning. It's just a tradition we have. So they always know that the present that they open on Christmas Eve is going to be pajamas. And I thought about this. If I just got pajamas from Target and said, here you go, pajamas, they'd be like, yeah, thanks. But every Christmas Eve, we come home from the Christmas Eve service, and no matter how old my kids are, there's this little buzz. They're just like excited because there's three presents under the tree that are marked for Christmas Eve, and they get to open them, and they know they're pajamas. But I think that that buzz of excitement comes from the fact that it's wrapped up in wrapping paper. It's a gift. So it isn't just pajamas, it's a gift of pajamas. And so they open it with excitement, and then they put their pajamas on, and we go off for the night. So I was thinking, how to say that? I think what gratitude is taking every single thing that comes to us in life as if it were wrapped up with wrapping paper. It's not just going, thanks for the pajamas. It's, yay, thank you. It's happiness doubled with the wonder that someone gave you that gift. Now, this goes back to the brain science things that I was telling you about. I love this picture because it kind of gives us a visual of what I'm going to explain. Scientists now can map what's happening in our brain when we're doing different things, and it's just so cool. So one of the things that they recognize is that when we express gratitude and appreciation, it does the same thing as in our brain as the anti-anxiety medications that I mentioned earlier. It increases our serotonin and dopamine. It activates a reward center in our brain, and it makes us feel good from the inside out. So this scientist says, basically, a brain that is experiencing gratitude, specifically gratitude focused on a specific person, is flooded with positive chemicals of a unique kind. It's not just simple pleasure like the kind you get from eating chocolate. Instead, the brain's response to gratitude is to activate a reward center, one specifically targeted at boosting our bonds with other people. So gratitude is this bonding chemical that goes in our brain. And I don't know if you can think of a time where you actually just looked into someone's eyes and affirmed them, just said, this is what I love about you. When I do that, I often find myself crying. And I think it's because that reward center is being activated. It's going, not just I get to say these words to you, but when I do that, it creates a sensation in me that is adoration. I love you. And saying the words and expressing the appreciation creates that sense of bonding. So the connection then between our bonding with God and gratitude is becoming evident, right? This is why when the Lord invites us to draw close to Him, it's always with thanksgiving and appreciation. He says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Over and over through the scriptures, we see we're invited to come into the presence of God, and it's always with singing, with appreciation, with thanksgiving. And I used to think, why does God need me to do this all the time? But I know now, this is not because God is a narcissist who demands praise before He'll let us get close to Him. It's because God is so beautiful and good and holy. There's no way to get close to Him without having gratitude and appreciation and wonder just take us over. Our hearts are made to be delighted and overwhelmed by the beauty and goodness of God. I like how Francis de Sales puts it. There is a natural attraction between God and the human soul. The slightest contemplation of the divine brings us pleasure. The tiniest sunbeam is brighter than the moon and the stars at night. This delight we naturally have in God is the result of something innately given. It is undeniable. So if we want to get close to God and be comforted by Him, we can do so by engaging in intentional gratitude. But how do we do that? I used to think I had to wait to feel grateful to express it, so I just waited kind of a long time. But now I'm learning, no, it can be something that I practice, like the push-ups. But I need some inspiration for expressing my gratitude. I need some things to kind of fuel it. And so I have three things that I draw from. The first one is scripture. I love scripture. I think of it as pure God. And the scriptures, almost every verse in it, are revealing him to us, it's speaking to our hearts of who he is. And so we can turn almost any bit of scripture into adoration and praise to the Lord. And this is something I've started to make a practice of mine every morning when I sit down before I pray or as I begin praying. I have a collection of scriptures that I use to pray back to the Lord. And Psalm 100 is one of them. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Nehemiah 9 is another. Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. And so I use these beautiful Holy Spirit-empowered words, and I turn them into intentional praise of God. And if we're memorizing scripture, it's even better because we can take it with us anywhere. At a stoplight or waiting in line or walking at the park, you can use the words of scripture to praise the Lord, even if there's nothing in your life that makes you feel that urge at the moment. And the other source of inspiration for me and for the world, I believe, is creation. So I'm going to show you two slides, and I just want you to look at them and notice a little bit what happens in your mind, in your body, when you see them. So it's pretty hard to look at those and not have a sense of something comes alive in us when we see that. Why is that? I think it's because of this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So God put his language into creation. In one sense, it sings to us. It sings a song that our heart hears. And so we will respond. And I think that points to what I was talking about earlier, that we can't draw near to God without adoration. His creation is just a glimpse of that. We can't see it really without that sense of awe and adoration coming up in us. So one thing we can do is when we have that little flash, and I know you know what I'm talking about. You come over a hill, and there's the mountains, and they're dusted with snow, or you see the tulips come up the first thing in the spring. You have that little flash of joy in creation. Turn it into 25 seconds of appreciation. It only takes 25 seconds to change your brain chemistry. So just say, "Oh, Father, that's just beautiful. Look what you did. I love how the gold and the blue go together," or "the flowers are so delicate. Thank you that they come every spring." Just find ways to tell him for 25 seconds how much you appreciate what he made. And then the last source of inspiration for gratitude is our lives. I love this quote from Michael Reeves. "The love and goodness of the triune God is the source of all love and goodness. In the triune God is the love behind all love, the life behind all life, the music behind all music, the beauty behind all beauty, and the joy behind all joy." So that means that we can't receive even one thing unless it's given to us from heaven. And every good and perfect gift that we've ever received is a gift from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. So everything that we enjoy in our life, from the smell of coffee to the love of a friend or a family member to a good meal, a good night's rest. Every single thing in our life, God is the goodness behind it. So if we're thinking about that Christmas present picture, we can think, let's not receive it just as thanks for the pajamas, but let's receive it like it's wrapped up in a present and double our happiness with wonder that God would give us such a gift. So I know this can be hard to do because our days are rushing on and there's so many things and every moment is actually complex. There's good in it and bad and we're having to solve problems. So I've actually come across a practice that helps me to do this. And it's called the prayer of examine. And the best way I can think to explain this to you is to share with you a children's story that I used to love to read to my kids. Do you guys know Cynthia Rylant? She's one of my favorite authors. So this is her story about Poppleton, and it's called The Shore Day. Poppleton was tired of being landlocked. He wanted to go to the shore. Hudson likes the shore, said Poppleton. I'll ask him to go too. Soon, Poppleton and Hudson were on a bus heading for the shore. There were a lot of older ladies on the bus. They were a club. They called themselves the Sassy Sues. Hudson and Poppleton enjoyed the ladies very much. The ladies taught them new songs and new dances and how to win at poker. When the bus got to the shore, Hudson and Poppleton waved goodbye to the ladies. Hudson had a big beach chair, which he unfolded. Hudson had a little beach chair, which he unfolded. They ate cheese sandwiches, they watched the waves, they collected shells. At the end of the day, they took the bus back home. Let's tell Terry Sue about our day, said Poppleton. Hudson and Poppleton went to see Cherry Sue. They gave her some shells and a cheese sandwich. They sang her some new songs. They danced her some new dances. They taught her how to win at poker. They were very happy. The shore day had been great, but remembering it was even better. So that's the line that helps me with the prayer of examine. The prayer of examine is an ancient way of praying where we go back over the previous day's events. But the best way that I can think of it is this. It's that I sit with God and I say, take me back over the last 24 hours. Show me the gifts that you gave me. Show me the things that were good. Help me to thank you. And so if I missed it in the moment, I get to go back the next day and go through the whole day and look for his presence. It's like I get to mine my life for the gifts and the beauty and the goodness of God so that I can thank him. And remembering it often with God like that is better than when it even happened, because I'm doubling my happiness with wonder. Okay. So, two practices, and I promised you something fun to try. So, remember that what I said about our bodies and how when they're full of anxiety, they do that to our brains? Well, the opposite is also true. We can use our bodies in ways that tell our brains that it's time to be happy. And the best way I know of doing that is dancing. Oh, is this not going to work? Can you play it, Travis? Here we go. Oh, he's dancing to George Michael, to Jitterbug. I wish you could hear it. Go home and play it. You put the boom boom into my heart. That's how it goes. Isn't he so good? Yes. So, what do you think's happening in his brain while his body's doing that? He's so happy, right? So, we can do this too. And then actually, I put this in my talk, and then I was reading the Wall Street Journal the next day, and it was saying that one of the things that was coming out of COVID is they were recognizing the brain science behind music and how good it makes us feel. So when you need a little happiness, put on some George Michael and just wiggle around in your kitchen when nobody's watching, and you're using your body to tell your brain, it's okay. It's okay to be happy. So to summarize, we can cultivate peaceful hearts in a chaotic world by thinking about our thinking, and that's realizing, reframing, returning, and by returning to God and His present moment. And the things that fuel that for us are scripture and creation and our life. So doing these things, we change our brain chemistry and we bond ourselves to God. And I pray that He will keep us in perfect peace as we learn to fix our minds on Him.